Ready? The Book of Esther. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was in Susa, the capital, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Susa, the capital, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen, held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings, and marble columns and couches of gold and silver, on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. And the drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass, the 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for it was the custom of the king so to speak before all who knew law and justice and were close to him, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcina, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and sat in the first place in the kingdom.
According to law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus, delivered by the eunuchs?
And in the presence of the king and princes, Memucan said,
Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the peoples who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct would become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in his presence, but she did not come. And this day the ladies of Persia and Media, who have heard the queen's conduct, will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come no more into the presence of King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. And when the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small.
And this word pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. So he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, that every man should be the master in his own house, and the one who speaks in the language of his own people.
After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said,
"Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to Susa, the capital, to the harem, into the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti."
And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it came about when the command and the decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa, the capital, into the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Hegai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. And every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go in to King Ahasuerus after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go in, and in the morning, she would return to the second harem to the custody of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign.
And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when she was under his care. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who had guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Vashti, Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the Book of Chronicles in the king's presence.
turned things on and off 1,000 times back there. Thank you for reading. What we're going to do is just because this is, Esther is read every year at Purim for Jewish people, and it has been for thousands of years. And it is really a play, and we're gonna look at it like a TV series. And so it's going to be like a short five with like, you know, one of those short Netflix TV series. So we're going to go through it that way. So we'll kind of cover. I may not keep up completely with the readers, I realize, but I'll do my best to do that. So what probably you know about Esther is that the name of God is never mentioned. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Nobody ever prays to God. Nobody ever worships God. Yet the main theological theme of the book is the sovereignty of God. And what we have going on here is God is the one who's working behind the scenes. And so he's everywhere, just can't see him, just don't hear about him. But he just is everywhere throughout the book. Now, we are going to go to, they read chapters 1 and 2. We are going to start in chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Because this is kind of the focus point of the book. And we will go back to this passage over and over again, because everything points back to this passage in the book. And we're introduced to our two heroes in this passage. So we have, think of it as a television series or a movie, and we have the male and female lead roles introduced to us for the first time here. And it says, "Now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite." All of those things are important, and we'll look at them later on through the series. They'll come back up over and over again in this series. Here's where we are in verse 6 today. Who had been taken? And if this thing was, this thing's working. Man, I was trying and trying and trying back there, and I could. Okay. Notice in bold, had been taken. The word taking is critical for the book of Esther. If you miss taken, you've missed Esther. They were taken into exile. Now, these words are in the same family. And then it goes on, it says, from Jerusalem with the captives who had been, say it with me, exiled. With Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. So the theological theme of this book, like I mentioned last week, is the sovereignty of God and the hidden secret work of God, we might say. But there is also, this passage is very practical. There's something in here for us. And that is this. It's about how to live for them. It was about how to live as an oppressed people of God in the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world. That's what Esther was teaching the Jews. How do you do this? The Jewish people were constantly oppressed, in captivity. You know, so much of, and it, this is a, and really, it's a story of Israel and how they maybe didn't do so well and did every now and then did so well, living under this oppression, the most powerful nations of the world and wealthiest. There's a parallel to this in the New Testament. This whole realm of thinking in Esther is also in the New Testament. And we'll see it first on the next slide in Peter. And it's Peter said this, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. The word aliens, we would say immigrant or foreigner. That's what we need to think here, an immigrant or a foreigner. The word stranger is a refugee, an exile. In fact, Hebrews uses the same Greek word, and it translates it exiles. So Peter is saying we Christians are immigrants in this world, and we are exiles. We are migrants on the earth. Then Paul, very similar, says our citizenship is in heaven. Where? Heaven. Our citizenship, who are we citizens? What place are we? What nation are we citizens of? Heaven. From which also we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Esther is a brilliant piece of literature. It's just brilliantly written, an unbelievable story, but it is incredibly practical. There is just so much in this book for us living in 2023. It's just like watching the news. So from a practical standpoint, this book's about how to live as aliens and strangers, citizens of another nation in the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world, that does not always share our values or faith. That's what it's about. I don't say, like I said about Esther and the Jewish people, oppress, because though I know our culture does not always share our values and faith, for those who really are oppressed as Christians in the world, we should not say that. Because there are people dying all over the world for their faith, and we are not. This, aliens and strangers, is always, always, in every situation, at all times, what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. It always looks like this, and it never does not look like this. It is the only way it could look to be a disciple of Jesus, is to be an alien and a stranger, an exile in this world. I have never lived as a foreigner in a foreign land. But I hear it's really hard. Cindy and I spent 10 days in Europe, and we were like, trying to figure it all out. I can't imagine leaving and going to a completely foreign world and then trying to figure it all out. It'd be very hard. And I can't pretend to know. I'll say this also, though. For us as Christians, it is also very hard to learn how to live as an immigrant, as an exile, in the land of our birth. I think that's we fight against that. We want to fight against that. Living as a foreigner in the land of our birth. That's exactly what the New Testament asks us to do and tells us we must do. There's no way around this in the New Testament. If we find it hard to embrace this, then we need to maybe examine our discipleship. Maybe we need to examine our discipleship if this is hard to embrace. So now to the next slide in Esther chapter 1. And I'm just going to do highlights and not read everything. And so I might just point out words and phrases in this, because we just heard the whole two chapters read much better than I could ever do. The story begins by introducing us to the king and his oppressive kingdom. Okay, that's how it starts. There, the people of God are in Persia. It was Babylon. Persia took over Babylon. And so now they have the Jewish people there. And there is one word that describes the kingdom. Just one word. Persia is described fully and completely in Esther, this one word, and that is excess. Look at what's... There was 127 provinces. This is an enormous kingdom. From India to Ethiopia. And that wasn't in the time of, you know, planes and cars and trains. It was in the time of, you know, camels and feet. And that was all. And not only that, the king throws a party. A banquet, actually does two banquets. And the first banquet here, it says, notice the middle of the word, it's, you can almost see it as bold, is all. So here's who came to his first banquet, all his princes in attendance. So in Susa, he probably had all kinds. I mean, think of like the president and all the different people and like the Congress and all that stuff. Okay, so all of them came. But wait, there's more. All the army of Persian Media. Now, notice in the New American Standard that it says officers and it's italicized. Do you know what that, you know what that means, right? It means it's not there. But the translators thought, well, he could not mean all the army. And that's the point. It's just trying to show the incredible excess of this kingdom. And then it goes on, all the nobles and princes of his provinces being in his presence. So the 127 provinces, and they all had lots of nobles, because, you know, like our states have lots of nobles and princes, right? And we don't call them that. But everybody, I mean, tens of thousands of people, are, it seems like, are at this party. Why? Verse 4. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and splendor of his great majesty for many days. All so that King Ahasuerus could just show off his wealth and his power. And this party lasted for 180 days. Is almost half a year. That is one long banquet. The pride and arrogance of wealth and power are on display. And it's all been accomplished by exploitation and oppression of other people and immorality. To just continue, just in the next slide, just a few more thoughts on excess. It says, at this party, drinks were served in golden vessels. Some translations say flagons. of various kinds. And the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. So it is a giant frat party. It is. And even worse, it is also a bachelor party. And then just a little more to give you the excess. So after, you know, the whole story, and we get to the point where they got to find a new queen because of Vashti and her issues, It said this, let the king, how are they going to do this? You know, they're going to send out and say, let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces, 127 provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa. How many? I mean, think about it. Excess, excess, excess. Now, there are two parties. The first one's 180 days. And when that one's over, he has a seven-day party. And he does that one in his garden. And then he only invites the most important 1,000 or so people to that one. And it's really, this is more of a garden party. And Ricky Nelson was there to do the music. And if you're older, you know where that comes from. So, at the end of the garden party, we are introduced to another hero. Only this is a hero of a different kind. It is this hero, she is the antagonist of the antagonist in the story. And it says here that after the king is really drunk, he has shown off all of his wealth, he decides, and all that he owns, he says, I am going to show off my prized possession, the most prime real estate I own. And that's exactly his view of Queen Vashti. Bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. And this is the king's command. Vashti was a double beauty. It's important because really what it means in Hebrew, she was extraordinarily beautiful. And he wants to parade her as his prized possession. So Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. The king became very angry and his wrath burned within him. So what should she have done? Well, here's the deal. We have to understand the party. This was a garden party, and if you remember back to the reading, at the same time, the queen was throwing her own party. Why? No women were allowed at the guy's party? No. There were an awful lot of women at that party. That's why the queen and the wives of the nobles and princes were at a different party. Because that's how parties were in Persia. And the women who were there, they were dancers, but they weren't doing ballroom dancing, if you catch my drift. And then most of them would have been what we would call sex workers, trafficked women. What's going on? And so to bring the queen into this situation was shameful and disgraceful, even according to Persian standards. And she is not going to allow herself to be shamed and disgraced. So she refuses to obey. The king's command was Persian law. If he made a command, it automatically became Persian law. And so she's a civil disobedience here. And she should be admired for her courage. She was a person of courage who refused to compromise her morals. That's exactly who she was. She refuses to compromise her morals. And what we'll see as we go through it is Vashti parallels Mordecai. They have so many characteristics in common. They are two peas in a pod. it is possible. So the king is going to be shown throughout the story as a buffoon. There's no other way of saying it. He never makes the right decision. He always regrets all his decisions. And he never can make his own decision. He's always asking other people to make those decisions for him. And he's just made a horrible law. And it is very possible that the queen is trying to save his honor, because his honor will be destroyed through this decision. The only problem for Vashti is that the result of her conviction, decision, doesn't work out so well for her. She is banished. And it doesn't work out so well for the rest of the women in the empire because of what comes next. So the king asks, he brings in his wise men. What do I do? Queen Vashti is wronged. And so the wise men come to him and they say, Queen, in verse 16 of chapter 1, Queen Vashti is wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the peoples who are in the province of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands, by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she did not come. Theologically, what's going on, what we're going to see is going on through this book, is that it's going to reveal who holds ultimate power. And it is not the king. It is throughout this story, the unseen hand holds the power, has the ultimate power. The advisors here are concerned for one thing, and that is to maintain control of their privilege, power, and dominance. That is why they set this law. She is to be made an example of so that everyone else will be afraid. That's how empires work. That's what Jesus said. The rulers of this world, what do? Exercise authority over people. They focus their attention on gaining and keeping power. That's what they do. But God has power and not them. They, to the human eye, it seems like they have power. And we can believe they have lots of power. But God has power. Now we go back, next slide, to verse 5. And this time we're going to look, and we're going to go a teeny bit longer today with the reading, and I will adjust next week. Now we're introduced to, in verse 7, to Esther. He was bringing up, this is Mordecai, is bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther. So Hadassah is the Hebrew name for Esther. It means myrtle. So it's a flower, I guess. Esther is the Persian Babylonian name for Esther, and it comes from a great Babylonian goddess. So with Esther, what we have is a woman who has two identities. She is a humble Hebrew flower and a mighty Babylonian goddess. And Mordecai is the same. Mordecai is named after Marduk, the high Babylonian god. But then he is also throughout the thing called the Jew. So he has a double identity also. Both of them must live in the tension of having these two identities. That's us. We, like they, need to learn how to live in the world and yet not be of the world. We're going to see with Mordecai and Esther how to live in the world and yet not be of the world. The other thing with Esther is she will represent the entire nation of Israel throughout the book. And we will see how she does that like somebody else we know. Here's what it says about her. His uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face. She is double beauty. So she will be compared with and contrasted with Vashti. They both will play roles that are similar but very different. And then it says this. When her father and mother died, Mordecai, and I didn't make this bold, what did he do? He took her. So what we're going to see with Esther is she, for the first part of the story, she is acted upon and she never acts and she never talks. But she is acted upon. So she is in this role of Israel that who are taken, who are acted upon, who have no voice where they're at. So the whole thing happens with Vashti, and you know, the king has to get a new queen, so they do their thing. And then in verse 8 and 10, after they're out there, it says, Esther was taken to the king's palace, and there's that word again, taken to the king's palace, into the custody of Haggai, who is in charge of the women. So Esther is taken twice. She is a double exile. She is taken from her homeland through her parents, and now she is not only in exile, but now she is taken into the king's harem. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided for her with her cosmetics and foods and gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. So it says this word favor is our word grace. Esther finds grace in this situation. And once again, what that is that's the hidden operator. God is favoring Esther, and he's using the oppressor to favor her in this situation. Esther makes the most of a bad situation, but make no mistakes, it is a horrible situation. She is living in a trafficked woman. In every way. This is not a Disney story. She will spend the next period of her life with only one purpose. One night with the king. Everything about her life will be geared towards that. And she has no say and no choice in the matter. And then verse 10. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. And the question we ask is, was this wrong? And again, once again, what we see here is Esther is acted upon. She is not acting. She is told what she needs to do here. And Esther is a rule follower. So we're going to see. Some people are just rule followers. Others are like Vashti and Mordecai. They are revolutionaries. They are activists. And it kind of shows us that there's just different ways. Skin a cat, is that the phrase? Based on our different personalities and how God has made us. Not all are like Vashti. Not all are like Mordecai. There are Esthers who just take a different approach to how to live as aliens and strangers in this world. Now we go to verse 12, and I'm sure you heard it and have read this. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go into the king Ahasuerus after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women. And this was a Persian law. So every woman who spent a night with the king in all of his life had to do this. There was, for the days of her beautification were complete as follows: 6 months of oil of myrrh and 6 months of spices in the cosmetics for women. This is not a beauty contest going on here. This is something horrible. This was not a spa vacation in any way. This is something horrible. Because once that night was over, they were just sent to be another part of a harem. That was all. Now on next slide, verse 15. Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, they give her whole name here. This is a person with a history and a background. Came to go in to the king. She did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the woman, advised. Now, this is Esther's first action. And it doesn't give us her words, but it's the first time she speaks when she asks the question. And when she finally acts, she is incredibly decisive. She knows exactly what to do at this point in her story. And when she finally speaks, what comes out is incredible wisdom. She knows exactly what to say, exactly what to ask. And then it says, and Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So there's two other people in the Old Testament who really Esther is really like, and that would be Daniel and Joseph. People in exile who were incredibly wise and known for their wisdom. That's exactly what's happening with Esther. She knew how to live as an oppressed person in the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world. She did it very differently than Mordecai and Vashti. She did it nonetheless. Now, when it comes to being an exile, of living in the world and not of the world, there are two extremes. One is isolation. It's to remove ourselves. And some do that, and we know what that looks like. The second extreme is to conform to the world, to be enculturated, and we know what that looks like. Both are equally wrong. Both are equally wrong. We are not to do either. There's a lot in between which we can do. Plenty of different shades of gray in between all of that, which we can get involved in and do. It would look very different for us. It could look very different for us living here in the free world, of how we are in the world and not of the world, than it would, let's say, for Christians in the Islamic world, where they don't have freedom. Things may look very, very different. There isn't there's not one right way to do this. Esther did it totally different than Mordecai in the story. There are many, I wrote this, there are many possible approaches between the two extremes, but there is one solution. There is only one solution. How to live in the world but not of the world, and that solution is wisdom. Learning to discern our context, our situation, and then discern with wisdom, in this situation, what do I do? How do I act like Jesus in this situation? I have this little quote on the next slide from one of the commentaries. Speaking of Esther, this Carol Bechtel says she practices critical compromise. In as much as possible, Esther adapts to the prevalent culture. As much as possible. I really believe that. She adapts to the prevalent culture, yet she's prepared to die if and when the stance no longer becomes possible. I think that's a pretty simple way of thinking about it. Then finally, verse 16. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth in the 7th year. I should have just skipped that part, year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the province and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. Everywhere Esther goes, she finds favor. Because she's found favor with God. Where it says here, favor, that's grace, and then the word kindness is that word we've mentioned many times, hesed. So really what it's saying is the king's showing her grace and chesed only because God himself is working through the king. He doesn't have the power to not in this situation because God has the power and is working behind the scenes. Sometimes God reveals his grace and love in unexpected ways. Sometimes even through the oppressor. Now, it's important. There's a verse in Psalm 106, verse 46, where it says that God, he's talking of Israel, he said God made them objects of compassion in the eyes of the oppressor. It's important to understand that sometimes that's not experienced in the sense of the oppressor kills you. But at the same time, we can also know that God is favoring us when we are going through the difficulties this world might put us through. He is gracing us. He is loving us. Incredible love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, sometimes your grace is disguised. It comes to us in very different ways. We may have a thought on what grace should look like or will look like, but sometimes it ends up looking very different. Lord, and I know that in the end, we will have seen your grace and know your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
always an adventure. Well, that one has the black over it, doesn't it? Okay, well, just stand in between.
Like stereo, we go over here and over here.
You choose and I'll do the best.
Okay. Okay. Since we're into reading today, we're going to read Psalm, that's really echoing, 118. Actually, not the whole thing. His loving kindness is everlasting. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.